Well, I welcome you to our God and Country Day celebration here at Booth Bay Baptist Church. You may know that we're proud to be Americans and thankful for the freedom that we have to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's because of the sacrifices that were made through the generations before. We have a few announcements to make as we begin, and I'll get to them very quickly. Our quarterly business meeting is coming up this Wednesday. Church members are urged to pick up a packet of reports there in the back on your way out. Please take note of that. There's a vacation Bible school sign-up sheet, and that is for snacks that need to be provided for vacation Bible school. If you can help with that, take a look at the back in the back for that sign-up sheet and other opportunities for ministry at the Please Sign Up board back there as well. We surely appreciate God's blessing on our church as we have a good team of volunteers who take part in all the different ministries that we have. We encourage your participation in that. I think that covers the urgent announcements that we have here. We're blessed today to have Tim Noble here and Hosanna supplying music and Professor Dr. Ray Richard, a missionary, and Joyce, who we supported for many years. Semi-retired missionaries don't retire, they just relocate. So he's on assignment here in the United States for right now, and along with Joyce, and he'll be our speaker today as well, bringing our God and Country Day message. And we know that you'll be blessed and you'll be challenged. Let's begin with a word of Scripture. I as I was thinking about the Scripture to read to start our service today, I decided to read one that we usually end services with. We've been blessed in our country in so many ways. I thought of the blessing that Aaron pronounced over the people in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The God of creation has blessed us bountifully, and we need to be thankful. Let's look to him together in prayer. Father, we do praise you and thank you for this day, for this blessing, for this opportunity to come here together. First of all, to lift up the name of Jesus, because we know we owe it all to you. Father, you have certainly shined your blessing upon this country, and we are thankful for the freedom that we have to worship you without restriction and to bring the message of your truth with boldness to people around us. We're thankful, Lord, that we can do all of this as we live quiet and peaceable lives, carrying out the mission that you've entrusted to us. Lord, might those freedoms be preserved. We're thankful for the many who have gone before, who have made sacrifices to preserve our freedoms. We don't take that for granted. We are thankful. We pray, Lord, for our leaders, that you would give them a continual desire to look to you for wisdom, that they would recognize that there is absolute truth and that you have revealed it in your word. Might they, Lord, look to you and ask you for direction and for wisdom. We pray that their hearts would be turned toward you. We thank you for your presence with us. We give this service to you, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, this time we've got a special group for you that's going to come marching in to I'm Just a Flag-Waving America, backed up by the chorus.
I'm just
Well, they did. They did. You see him standing up at the back there? All right. Okay. All right. Would you please stand? Salute our flag and recite the Pledge of Allegiance together. Here we go. I pledge allegiance. At this time, Tim is going to play an Armed Forces medley salute. And what we'll always like to have the veterans do, when you hear your song, we'd like to have you get up, please, and come down to the front and stand along the front here. Lots of times we honor on Memorial Day, those who have paid it all. Veterans Day, we do the same thing. But America is what she is today because, I believe, of the veterans of the United States Armed Forces. And we owe them a tremendous debt of gratitude because freedom is never free. So, as he plays and you hear your song, please get up and come forward and stand in the front, okay? Off we go, the United States Air Force. Anybody from the Air Force here? United States Coast Guard. Anybody from the Coast Guard? All right. Anybody from the Navy, come forward. Well, that tells me most of the Baptists are Navy personnel, huh? You can't leave out the United States Marines. Here they come. United States Army. Anybody from the Army? So much, and thank you for your service. This time we're going to have you stand once again for God of our Father. Have my trumpet. I don't know what happened. Oh. time, we'll have the ushers come forward to receive God's tithes and our offering. And God. Amen. Tim and the family, under God.
Still our only.
Yes, praise the Lord. Amen. Becky reminded me while I was sitting down there, you never did really introduce them. And so just before Pastor Constance introduced Wayne, Tim and Hosanna, I guess you get who they are, all right? As I said, newlyweds. She comes from a family in Georgia, incredibly musical, and they travel on the road as well. So I'm not sure their feeling towards Tim, who just stole their lead violinist and the vocalist. But anyway, I guess there's still a few left. But that's Tim and Hosanna. Then his sister, Amanda. Where'd you go, Amanda? Yeah, stand right out. So I know she doesn't like that at all. But that, and she is an accomplished violinist herself. And so you'll hear her tonight if you come. His brother, Chris. Where's Chris? Right there. And he's taken piano lessons for 5 years. So he runs, does help with different things with him. And then his mom and dad, Kevin and Cynthia. Stand right up if you would. No, we're on. Yeah. And I said, Kevin, did he get his talent from you? And he said, I don't think so. But must have been Cynthia, I guess. And his Aunt Linda, Kevin's sister, well, she does the sound for him, okay, Linda? And then the one who started it all by teaching him how to play the piano when he was 3 years old is Grandma Nancy. Stand right up, and she travels him. So they now have a 40-foot motor coach that they have. I think maybe I said that they have to travel in because the whole family goes along. And it's an incredible ministry. Never heard anything like it in my life. We've got some people coming tonight. I don't know. Maybe they're here today. They heard him in Florida last year, and they drove down from Toronto, Canada to hear him tonight. So it's just a blessing. And the Lord is lifted up. And so I encourage you, 6 o'clock tonight at the Legion Hall. Pastor.
Well, I know you've been blessed by the service, and I know you're going to be blessed by the message that our brother Wayne Richard is going to bring. We've been praying for Wayne and Joyce. This church has, long before we came, you folks were supported by the church, and you know that Joyce has come through cancer treatment and 4 years going on 5, I guess, right? Cancer for 2 years going on 3. Okay. All right. So we need to continue to pray for Joyce. Praise God that she's had a good result. And pray God's continued blessing upon her. Wayne Richard, I know he's been a blessing to our folks here. And I told him, by the way, that to come and dress casually for a picnic. He did take his jacket off. Actually, I kind of wondered, after I told him that, he's a missionary from Africa. Maybe telling a missionary from Africa to dress casually could have been you never know what might have happened. But here he came with a jacket and tie on. Well, God bless you, brother. We're glad that you're here and that you can share the word with us.
Let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for this country. We thank you for this church, that we are free to gather in this place at this time. So we thank you for these freedoms that we enjoy, and we have true freedom in Christ that is not available anywhere else. And we thank you that we can freely express it here in this place. So we ask that you would guide us just now. Help us to be attentive to the truth of your word, which does not change. In Jesus' name, amen. We are thinking about true freedom. True freedom. Now, there's a phrase that many of you will recognize, some of the older folks in the congregation, that was very common, a little over 70 years ago, the four freedoms. The four freedoms. Many might think of the artist Norman Rockwell and the paintings that he created to depict certain specific values that were important to Americans in the World War II era. The four freedoms are actually goals presented by President Franklin Delano Roosevelt in January 1941, in his State of the Union address. And he asserted that these four fundamental freedoms ought to be enjoyed by people everywhere in the world. Clearly, they were not at that time being enjoyed. President Roosevelt said, now this is a direct quote, In the future days, which we seek to make secure, we look forward to a world founded upon four essential human freedoms. The first is freedom of speech and expression everywhere in the world. The second is freedom of every person to worship God in his own way everywhere in the world. The third is freedom from want, which translated into world terms means economic understandings, which will secure to every nation a healthy peacetime life for its inhabitants everywhere in the world. And the fourth is freedom from fear, which translated into world terms means a worldwide reduction in armaments to such a point that, and in such a way, that no nation will be in a position to commit an act of physical aggression against any neighbor anywhere in the world. This is no vision of a distant millennium. It is a definite basis for a kind of world attainable in our own time and generation. That kind of world is the very antithesis of the so-called new order of tyranny, which the dictators seek to create with the crash of bomb. End of quote. Of course, his speech went on a little longer than that, but that's the essence of the four freedoms. Now, the four freedoms speech was largely about national security, in which Roosevelt made a break with the tradition of non-intervention that had been held in the U.S. since World War I. He outlined a role that he thought the U.S. might have in helping allies already engaged in warfare. The first two freedoms of speech and religion are protected by the First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution, or the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. The first two freedoms that he listed are there in the First Amendment. The other two freedoms went beyond the traditional values in that Roosevelt saw a broader human right to economic security and anticipated what would become known decades later as the human security paradigm in social science and economic development. The speech coincided with the introduction of what he called the Lend-Lease Bill, which promoted Roosevelt's plan to become the arsenal of democracy to support allies, mainly the British, with much-needed supplies. President Roosevelt summarized what he saw as the values of our democracy behind something that doesn't exist today in Washington, and that is bipartisan consensus. Consensus doesn't exist today because the parties involved have very different value systems focused on give me what I want. Members of Congress and their constituents seem not to know how to have how to conduct civil discourse. It's a problem of ethics, where the greater good conflicts with self-interest, and the attitude seems to be, I don't want to listen to anyone who doesn't affirm my already held position, and I'm not going to change. This does not reflect the foundation that this nation was built on. President Roosevelt delivered his speech just 11 months before the surprise attack on Pearl Harbor in Hawaii, December 7, 1941, the event that caused the United States to declare war on Japan and its allies the very next day. Roosevelt's speech took on a deeper meaning at that point because people saw that the freedoms that he addressed were under threat and they were worth fighting for. Now, we in the church who are members of the body of Christ and citizens of heaven, according to Philippians 3:20, are also citizens of this country. We care about the decisions made in Washington, the direction those decisions are taking us. We have many privileges, but there are also responsibilities that accompany these perquisites. We vote, we pay taxes, we serve in the military, as we saw just a few minutes ago. A lot of folks in this congregation have served in the U.S. military. I was in the Marine Corps from 1968 to 1972, spent my 20th year in Da Nang, South Vietnam, with a lot of other guys my age. Our son was in, he's been in Iraq, Kuwait, and Afghanistan on three different deployments in the National Guard. And many of you have sons and daughters who are in a similar position. So this is part of being a citizen of this country. We are called upon by God to pray for those who are in authority in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. We have these specific responsibilities to our country. So are we praying for our local selectmen, our state representatives, our governor, our national representatives, our judges, the president, vice president, whether or not we agree with them as individuals and policies that are being made? We have that responsibility to pray for these folks. It's important that we do it not only because God requires it, but also because we know that God has allowed those in authority to occupy those positions at this time. They are accountable to God for the way in which they conduct themselves and for the laws and policies that they enact, whether or not they acknowledge the sovereignty of God in their lives or not. As we read in Daniel chapter 4, verse 32, the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes. That was said by King Nebuchadnezzar. After in his pride, he was humbled and became like an animal for a significant period of time, until a certain number of days had passed over him, and then his reason was restored to him, and he said, he now understands the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he will. It was a hard lesson for Nebuchadnezzar, but he finally understood humility, and may those who represent us in government also learn this humility and act according to their oath of office, because they will be held accountable. So we need to pray for them. As citizens of this country, we need to know how to live in a world so that God is honored. We want our lives to honor God, the way we conduct ourselves. We need to understand that ethics is about how we ought to behave. Our behavior is a reflection of our values, the things that we say are important to us. And our values are a reflection of our beliefs, the things that we hold to be true. And our beliefs are a reflection of our understanding of ultimate reality, that which undergirds and upholds all things. For us, of course, that's God himself and his word, which is eternal. And Jesus, who is the living word of God, and the eternal spirit who indwells those who name the name of Christ. So think of this as a progression of four concentric circles: our behavior, our values, our beliefs, and our worldview core, if you will, our understanding of ultimate reality. That's what defines us. And if we are consistent, if we say we know that God is real and he is at the center of our lives, then our beliefs and our values and our behavior ought to reflect that. And the way we meet people, the way that we interact with the world is all about that outer layer of our behavior. So that's going to tell people about who we really are. As they see the way we behave, that we respond to situations, it tells them about our values, our beliefs, and what we understand reality to be. Now, for many people today, their concept of reality is relative. It is shifting and without any solid foundation because there are no standards that are accepted and that apply to all people everywhere all the time. That is their understanding. The result is that there is no absolute truth, there are no values built on that truth, and therefore there is no objective morality. That is, no ethical standard by which we ought to guide our behavior. So everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Ever heard that phrase before? Right. It appears in the book of Judges at least twice, in chapter 17, verse 6, chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, this was a time in Israel's history when people ignored God and did many violent and cruel things to one another. People did not know how to behave. The king was to be God's representative, upholding God's laws and standards, but he had not shown up in the governance, the nation's governing structure. Even so, people ought to have known what God wanted. They ought to have been obeying God and following his laws given through Moses, but obviously they weren't. They forgot God. They forgot his word to them, and they lived as they pleased. Such behavior always leads to judgment, and ultimately for Israel, to exile in a foreign land. After many centuries of some good kings and even more evil kings, the nation was carried off, first of all, to Assyria, the northern kingdom of Israel, and about 130 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah was carried off to Babylon. There's a very telling statement here in 2 Kings chapter 17, just a few verses that are worth reading. Now, these things came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. This is 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning of verse 7. They sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they feared other gods. And they walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. And the sons of Israel did things secretly, which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all the towns, from watchtower to fortified city. And they set for themselves sacred pillars in Asherim, on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away into exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord, and they served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do these things." And yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to the law, all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants the prophets. However, they did not listen. They stiffened their neck like their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant which he made with their fathers and his warnings which he warned them. And they followed vanity. They became vain. They went after the nations and they surrounded them concerning which the Lord had commanded them they should not do as they did. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God. They made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made Asherah, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And then they made their sons and daughters pass through the fire, and they practiced divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. And so God removed them from his sight. So this is what happened to the nation that had every advantage, primarily the promise of the blessing of the presence of God among them and the word of God to guide them. They failed because they forgot God. Now, King David, during his tenure as king, reflected on God's care for his people. And God said in Psalm 144, the end of the psalm, we won't read it all, but just that one verse 15, how blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. If we make God our God, as a nation, it probably won't happen because not everyone is going to submit to the authority of God in their lives. But if, as we as individuals affirm and assert that God is our God, then he blesses us simply because he promised to do so. His covenant with Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and all the nations will be blessed because of you. So God blesses us so that we will be a blessing to other people. That is his purpose for us. He wants us to be not just recipients of blessing, but channels of blessing to other people. He has equipped us for that very purpose. How blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, we in the U.S. obviously are not ancient Israel, but we are a nation founded by people who had faith in the God of Israel, people who fled persecution for their faith and came here to this country to worship God freely. That's why they came. For years, that faith in God guided us as a nation because it guided many of the individuals who made up the nation, and we have been truly blessed by God as a nation. But today, many do not know or fear God, and they are asserting ways of living that have no foundation in faith or reason. We have politicians that are saying abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, transgenderism, sexual behaviors that God condemns in Scripture are good things that should be applauded by all people everywhere, right? And we're trying to assert that even in other parts of the world. When we lived in Kenya during the previous administration, one of the policies was that Kenya must accept homosexual rights or they'll lose their aid from the U.S. That was from the U.S. State Department. And the government basically said, keep it. We're not going to support that. And Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania, those countries in East Africa that we're familiar with continue to affirm that truth. And that's good. They're much closer to the Word of God than some of our politicians here are. If we examine these behaviors that are being affirmed by the world today, and we look for the underlying values and beliefs and the foundational worldview, we find only the sinful human heart demanding what it wants. Only the sinful human heart demanding what it wants. God and his word, his standard for all humanity, has been rejected as irrelevant or edited to the point of meaninglessness by people who hold to a form of godliness and yet deny its power. In the presence of this rejection of absolute truth and objective morality, how should we then live? Now, that, of course, is the question that was posed by Francis Schaeffer in the late 1970s, a question which he answered with an analysis of how Western thought and culture grew and flourished, and then how it declined. People once affirmed God as the God of reason, who enlightened the minds of men to be like God in their creativity. That's part of God's image in us, our ability to create, to think and create. Later, as many forgot God and chose to do whatever they wanted to do, people in the West adopted two primary values, the pursuit of personal peace and affluence. That's it. Give me what I want, and then leave me alone to enjoy it. Personal peace and affluence. That was Francis Schaeffer's analysis of our Western culture then. 50 years later, we as a society have descended even further along that trajectory to the point of those living in rebellion against God are not content with merely being allowed to get away with it, whatever it happens to be for them, but now they demand to be affirmed and approved of and given preferential status regardless of how objectionable their choices are to the standards given to us by God in His Word, standards that do not change. The result is chaotic, and God will intervene at some point, but in the meantime, He wants us to honor Him. He wants us to honor Him with the lives that we live. Schaeffer's question still demands an answer. How then should we live? The answer, the short answer, of course, is by faith. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk grasped this truth in the face of the certain destruction of Jerusalem. And he said, even if there is nothing left, even if there are no cattle in the stall, there's no food in the gardens, then he will still trust God because he is worthy to be trusted. Jesus modeled for us this perfect life of faith, and he was put to death for it. Paul affirmed faith as the only way to deal with the abuses of imperial Rome and the violent opposition of his spiritual foes, and he too lost his life. But the statement still remains, the just shall live by faith. But are we just? We are, if we come to God in his terms of a broken and contrite spirit and faith in Jesus. We cannot change the wrong behavior of other individuals. That is, wrongness is defined by the Word of God, not our preferences, but what the Word of God actually says. But we can demonstrate the life of faith that God has given to us in Christ by making us new creatures, new creations, living in a world that God described as crooked and perverse in Philippians 2:15. So our faith is defined by three freedoms, specifically freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from the power of sin, freedom from the presence of sin. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 provides us with an excellent, concise summary of these freedoms as Paul commends the Philippian Christians for their life of faith in Jesus. He said this in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Kind of like what we see in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, where another concise summary, this is by some other author, some other speaker. The wisdom of God has made a way for the love of God to deliver us from the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God. Only God could do that. It took the death of Jesus to do it, but God did it. That's where our true freedom is. Now, the theological terms are, of course, justification, sanctification, and glorification, which I'm sure Pastor Steve has talked about in the past and we'll talk about again because those are so foundational. But God declares us to be righteous based on our faith in what Jesus has done for us. And that faith that we exercise is a gift from God. He does this because there's simply no other way that we could be saved. We cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. All of our righteous deeds are what, according to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6? They're filthy garments in the eyes of God. All of the righteous things that we think we might do. So God sent Jesus to die in our place. It's the only way for us to be clean enough, to be acceptable to God, to be holy as he is holy. We are truly free from the penalty of sin, and we ought to be incredibly thankful for that because of this that God has done for us. It's the good work that God himself has begun. Read again in Philippians 1:6. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began this good work in you, God did it. God did it for us. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're free. We're free from those penalties. And we are free to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Sanctification is growing on to maturity day by day as God perfects his work in us. Now, Philippians 2, verse 13 says very clearly, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have also obeyed not only my presence but also my absence, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. God is working in us, but he expects us to work out this salvation in fear and trembling. He's given it to us as a gift, and he wants us to continue to develop that good gift that he's given to us. We are free in Christ, free from the power of sin. God says, or Paul speaking and giving us God's word, said he will perfect it. God will perfect this work. He will make us perfect one day in the presence of, in presence of Christ. We aren't perfect yet. We aren't sinless yet. But we are free from that penalty of sin, free to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, seeking to be more obedient as time goes on, allowing the Spirit of God to develop Christ-likeness in us. Paul said in Galatians 4:18 that he wanted to work with the Galatian Christians until Christ should be formed in them. It's the idea of spiritual formation. God wants us to be like Christ, and we can be by degrees over time. We will never be sinless. We need to get that idea out of our head, but we can grow to be more and more like Christ over time. So God will perfect this good work that he has begun as we allow his Spirit to guide us into the truth. The Beatitudes that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12 are affirmations of blessedness. Remember, David said, "How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord." This is a unique quality of life that speaks about our relationship with God. He blesses us. This is how we ought to live. People ought to see these qualities in us. Jesus is expounding on, really, the Ten Commandments that Moses gave, those things that were written in stone, the idea that they're not going to change, not just written on paper somewhere, but written in stone by the finger of God. We need to allow the Spirit of God to help us to grow and develop these areas of blessedness in our lives to become like Christ. So justification and sanctification and ultimately glorification. In Philippians 1:6 again, he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. When Jesus returns or we go to be with him, we will no longer be in the presence of sin. We'll be free from the presence of sin forever. In the presence of God, sin will not exist. God will complete the good work that he has begun. I'm confident of this very thing, Paul said, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will work in us. We need to allow his Spirit to work in us to make us the kind of people that he wants us to be. So the four freedoms of Roosevelt's vision for world peace and prosperity, so well visualized by Norman Rockwell. If you haven't checked out those four paintings, I would encourage you to do that. They're remarkable in the way that they evoke certain feelings and the way that he depicted those. Those four freedoms have yet to be realized everywhere in the world, as was Roosevelt's idea. In many places, those freedoms have never even taken place because of assertions of power and other games that politicians play. Now, we mentioned the countries of East Africa, Kenya, Uganda, and Tanzania. And the years that we spent there with them, seeing being more involved, of course, in outreach and church planting, but nevertheless being aware of the political climate as well, that many of these freedoms are yet to be realized by the citizens of those countries. Even though they have certain very good values, politicians like to hold on to power. Presidents like to rule for 15, 20, 25 years before they finally either die in office or are taken away. So those kinds of things prevent these freedoms from being seen there. Here in the U.S., these freedoms have been enjoyed for generations, but they are now under threat because of a shifting political climate that seems to be beyond our control. But we do not despair. We focus on the truth of who God is and what his design for humanity is, namely that we live by faith, being blessed by God and being a blessing to other people. Remember that covenant that God made with Abraham. He blessed Abraham so that Abraham and his descendants would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. That still applies. Our national heritage has provided us with freedom to express this faith freely, but politics is attempting to force its way in to limit that freedom. And we'll see which direction that takes us in over time, but we still give thanks to God for the foundation of this nation and for the life that we are free to live here today. God offers us freedoms that politicians and the world cannot diminish, cannot degrade, cannot de-emphasize. Jesus said in the context of his interactions with people in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If therefore the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." God has given us tremendous freedom in this country. We have so much to be thankful for. And we've celebrated that with the songs that we've sung and reflecting on all the individuals here that have been part of the military heritage of this country as well. And we need to continue to give thanks to God for all of these good things that he has given to us, but remembering that our true freedom is in Christ. We have been justified, and we're in the process of being sanctified. One day we'll be glorified in the very presence of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom that you give us in Christ. We have freedom to express this faith in our country. May we, as stewards of these great gifts that you have given to us, be found faithful, first of all, to you, and also to our responsibilities as citizens of this nation. We are truly blessed. Help us to live, as you said, the descendants of Abraham ought to be, as blessings to other people. Thank you for this church, and I pray that you would continue to make it a beacon, a channel of blessing to people in this community, and that people would be drawn to this light, as was always your purpose for your people. So thank you again for these good gifts, these good blessings. May we be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much. Don't forget the cookout following the service. I understand they've moved it downstairs so the heat wouldn't get you, but I've never been so thankful for a thunder shower in my life. Did you notice the temperature after it? Wow. You could even sleep last night, but they're doing all the cooking and bringing all the food downstairs. So please stay. Please stay and enjoy the fellowship. Let's stand and sing, God Bless America.
I'm going to sing the first verse by myself.
Oh, yeah.
You guys don't mind.
Yep.
And also, sing loud, okay? We want the people over at Dunkin' Donuts to hear us. So I'm going to sing the first verse by myself.
She's going to sing the first verse. I forgot. It's tough to get good help. Told us in your word that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It must break your heart, Lord, that America is sliding from her spiritual moorings. Thank you for that message this morning. Just forgetting God. Help us, Lord, especially those who bear your name, to so cherish the spiritual freedoms we have that we're willing to stand against those who are pulling them down. Your word says, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, your face. Then will I hear from heaven, and I'll heal your land. So, Lord, yes, dismiss us with your blessing this morning, but also by your encouragement to make ourselves available, as Wayne said, to you and to a commitment to live by faith no matter what. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the food that's to follow, and we thank you, Lord, for the many hands that have prepared it. Lord, it's been good to have been in your house this morning. And we pray these things in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. Please stay afterwards, all right? And downstairs.